are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
You probably don't consider yourself a singer or songwriter, but are you the type of person who likes to belt out a tune in the shower? I wouldn't blame you if you are, because there's great acoustics in there. Or maybe you find yourself singing in the car. That's your stage. And when the music is on, you are giving a concert for any who drive by. Have you ever passed someone and you just knew they were about three encores deep into the concert that they were giving? Their hands are drumming on the steering wheel and they are just giving it their all. Perhaps you're the type where a mechanic has once said to you, "You didn't hear the knocking in your engine?" And you knew it was because the music is always loud and you're always singing, so there is nothing going on with that car that you ever would have heard until someone else heard it for you. It's not that you necessarily think you were meant to have a career in music, but there's just songs that move you. The bass hits right, the melody grabs you, the words motivate you, and eventually, the rhythm is going to get you. But have you ever had a song that changed the way you live? There's a song from Luke 1 that's commonly referred to as Mary's song or the Magnificat, which in my mind oddly sounds like the name that you would give a magician cat who's British. Go ahead, say it in your heads, Magnificat. He does sound like that. His name is actually Morris or Muffins, but then he started learning some card tricks, and now he goes by the moniker Mr. Tricks. And eventually he's going to travel the world doing his famous tricks, like making kitty treats disappear or catching the illuminated end of a laser pointer. He is Magnificat. And that, my friends, is just a detour into the inner workings of my brain. Sorry for taking you there, but good morning. My name is Rick. I get to serve as one of the pastors here at Mission Point. And what I really hope to accomplish with that ridiculous introduction is to help you, thank you, is to help you remember Luke chapter 1, where we're introduced to Mary's song. It's called the Magnificat because the first word in the Latin translation is Magnificat. But it starts like this in English, Luke chapter 1, verse 46. My soul glorifies the Lord. You see, Mary has just been told that even though she was a virgin, she would be giving birth to the Son of God. And now we find her visiting her relative Elizabeth, who is quite a bit older, possibly even in her 40s. Imagine. But Elizabeth is also miraculously pregnant. She's carrying John the Baptist. And so now we have the story of these two women, neither of whom should have been pregnant in the eyes of the world, and they're celebrating what is happening. And when Elizabeth offers a blessing to Mary, we read Mary's poetic response, one that believes into the future by recalling what happened in the past. We're in week 2 of a series that we're simply calling Remembering the Future. And the idea is that we face uncertainties of what's coming by remembering what God has accomplished in the past. Personally, I have been through some very difficult times in my life. But God has brought me through every single one of them. And he's shown me how many of them were for my benefit. I can trust him to do the same today and tomorrow, no matter what the future may hold. But my trust goes deeper than that. You see, I trust that no matter what you've been through, no matter what your present circumstances seem like, and no matter your perspective on the future, you can trust God to bring you through, to show you his mercies. I don't know what you've been through or what you're going through, but I don't have to know that. Whatever circumstances brought you here this morning and whatever outlook you have on this day, I know my Redeemer lives, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. I may not know your circumstances, but I know the creator of the universe, and I'd like to offer a glimpse of him to you this morning. So now, Mary's song. I want to sing it to you. Just kidding. As I read the words of this song, I want you to keep in mind that Mary was unwed. She was an unwed pregnant woman, unsure of how her family, her friends, or even her fiancé were going to respond to her. Her future was very uncertain. But yet she responds with these words from Luke chapter 1. And the words are going to be on the screen, but if you don't have a Bible, we always want to let you know that we have Bibles to give you. So you can just check with us in the connection corner and we can get you a free Bible. But here's Mary's song, Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary wrote this song while she was still pregnant, and every mother knows full well she had to, because once the baby came, there was going to be no time for writing songs or playing music. This is Mary's song, and I wonder what Mary was thinking about as she sang this song. I wonder if she had ideas for what Jesus would one day become. You know, if we could have had a conversation with her, could we have asked, Mary, did you know? Listen, I know you saw that coming, but you have to admit it took boldness to still take you there. But what I really want to do is look further into the Gospels at moments where Mary interacted with Jesus and to explore what might have been going through her mind. Did she think back to this song? In fact, did thinking about the past help give her confidence considering all the possibilities of the future? That's a good question for all of us to ask ourselves. You see, Mary was an Israelite, and though her story is recorded in the New Testament, she represents a generation that would have looked like and thought like a group of people still living in the Old Testament. Meaning, she would have been brought up hearing the stories that we read, the stories of history from Genesis to Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, the prophets and the Psalms. There would be reminders of the mighty acts of God, of faithful obedience by judges and prophets, priests and kings. There would also be plenty of warnings about the disastrous consequences of disobedience by judges and prophets, priests and kings. The reality is that when we consider our legacy, the past is filled with both the heroic and the horrific. And even our own story, lived up to this very day, is dotted with moments of honorable and hideous. Some of it is done by us, some of it is done to us. All of it leaves a mark, and none of it can we change. Which is why when it comes to legacy, we talk of remembering the future. The usefulness of remembering what happened so that we can live up to our true identities moving forward. So I just want to drop in on three moments that Jesus had when he would have crossed paths with Mary. There were, of course, many more moments, but these are the ones that are recorded. And these are all past the quiet years of the life of Jesus. He's now begun his ministry by calling on others to follow him. So while these are interactions between a mother and her son, they represent moments that I believe could represent circumstances for any person and would certainly have pressed Mary to remember her song. Would her soul still glorify the Lord? Would she recall the mighty deeds performed by his arm? Would she still trust in his mercy and believe herself to be blessed? We can ask these questions of ourselves. Will our soul glorify the Lord? In fact, does our soul glorify the Lord as easily on a Monday morning as it does on a Sunday? Will we recall the mighty deeds done by God? You see, anyone can talk about God when they're in the middle of being blessed, but where's your focus when life gets difficult? Will we still trust him? These moments are wrapped into eternal truths that would be beneficial for us to remember. The first of which is, we are part of a bigger story. In John chapter 2, we find this story of an unnamed couple getting married. They're unnamed because it's their guest who is about to make the headlines. And I've often found the story of the wedding at Cana in Galilee to be an interesting exchange between Jesus and his mom. First of all, just the idea of God being incarnate as a man and having a mom is a wild truth. One shouldn't move past it too quickly. Because if you ever forget about the miracle of what God did through Jesus, allowing the fullness of his deity to be wrapped in the flesh of our humanity, just stop and say the phrase, Jesus and his mom. See, we say mother and it sounds proper, holy, almost otherworldly. But when you say mom, you realize Jesus could have had peers who were making fun of him and could have called and said, yeah, your mom. It could have happened. And maybe it's just me, but that brings this relationship into a much more practical and understandable scenario. Jesus is with his friends at a wedding, and his mom is there. And at this particular wedding, they've run out of wine. Now, how are we going to keep everyone entertained without wine? His mom brings it up to Jesus, and it's honestly just so funny the way John writes it. John chapter 2, starting in verse 3. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied. My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And I imagine she just walks off, knowing that now things are going to get done. She didn't even respond to Jesus. She says to the servants, just do whatever he tells you. He never said he was going to do anything. In fact, his answer implied the exact opposite. He said, my time has not yet come. But let me cut to the chase in case you haven't heard this story. He turned 6 jars of water into wine, really good and tasty wine. And what's most fascinating about this story is that the author, John, says that this was Jesus' first miraculous sign. This is how he revealed himself to his disciples and the reason that they put their faith in him. A miracle that Jesus wasn't planning on performing kickstarts his ministry. I don't want to give Mary too much credit, but was she thinking back to her song? Was she using her radar, her mom radar, to put things together? I've heard the Old Testament prophecies. Then I had this immaculate conception and this virgin birth. I once sang about his mercy extending to those who fear him and how he would perform mighty deeds. Did she just know that Jesus was meant to do amazing things? Did she connect the dots and realize that he was the Messiah and this is what he was meant to do? And for a moment, can we talk about how insufferable she would have been as a mom around the other moms? Every mom likes to be proud of their child, right? And I can just imagine, Johnny learned how to fish today. And Mary comes in, oh, well, my boy Jesus, he once had a miraculous catch of fish that was so large that the boat almost sank. We get it, Mary. Another mom might have been like, oh, my Jimmy, he learned how to swim today. And Mary just looking at her going, Jimmy doesn't know how to walk on water? Okay. But here's what I want you to see here. Mary had married into the royal family line of David, through whom the Messiah was promised. She understood that the story she was living in was bigger than just her years on earth. She wasn't just at this wedding, saw that they ran out of wine, realized that the Kroger in Cana would be closed, and asked Jesus to do something about it. Our lives also are not just these isolated moments. They are connected moment by moment, day by day, generation after generation, to a much larger faith story that is being lived out. You're not just an isolated blip on the timeline, living how you want without any future consequences. The things that you say and do are ripples that keep moving out. You also did not get here on your own, as if a multitude of events did not happen long before you arrived. Jesus coming to earth was a part of the plan, one that had been established since before the creation of the world. He and his mom were there, yes, because God willed it, but also because faithful people from previous generations had built into the younger generations, teaching and encouraging and establishing. We're part of a bigger story. And some are going to want to pump the brakes here and say, you don't know my story. It's less Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood and more Nightmare on Elm Street. And so I want to be sensitive to this reality, and I want to acknowledge this difficulty, because the bigger story is not always a good story. It's not always happy. It's not always one in which we take pride or want to remember. There may be joy and happiness and a deep longing to revisit the past. Many families have those tried and true classics that they love to share, the ones that begin, "Remember when?" But for others, there may come regret and shame, fear of what others might think, of deep sorrow and grief. But the point is that for those who live through, who continue on, for the survivors, they will often state, and they know that it was the difficulties that made them stronger. So I have news for you this morning. If you're within the sound of my voice, you've survived this far. And if you're not dead, then you're not done. But there's more. Our stories don't happen inside of a vacuum. Whether you want to remember or you're trying to forget, what must never be forgotten is that we are part of the Big C Church. And not just the Big C Church here and now, but the Big C Church that was started 2,000 years ago. The fact that we find ourselves within a 2,000-year-old institution means that this second truth is important as well. God is always faithful. God is always faithful. He has not just been faithful in the past. We believe that he is faithful right now and that he will continue to be faithful in the future. You see, he's not limited by time because he's not limited by anything. God simply is faithful. And there's a second interaction between Mary and Jesus, one that I believe would have had to have been much harder for Mary. And it's found in Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 31. It says this: "Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, 'Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you.' And he asked, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And I can only imagine that when Jesus said this, someone might have had to have held Mary back. 'Excuse me, son? Who is your mother? Who is your mother? Were any of these people in labor for you for 27 hours? Who is your mother? Did any of these people have to explain to their betrothed about a virgin birth? To their parents? Who's your mother? Who was out here looking for you when you were 12? And we thought we had lost you in Jerusalem. Who is your mother?'" If we go back several paragraphs into Mark chapter 3, we see Jesus may have been drawing crowds, but not everyone was signing up to be his followers. In fact, some were saying that they thought Jesus was possessed by a demon. And they even said he's probably driving out demons by the power of a demon, which is a thoroughly ridiculous thing to say. And so Jesus calls them out on it. But it's in the midst of this that we read Mark 3:21. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." His mother and his brothers assumed he was crazy. And so he was simply pointing out that his family includes anyone who is willing to do the will of God. He wasn't crazy. He was just being faithful to his identity and his calling. Jesus is God in the flesh. He knew exactly who he was, and he knew exactly what he was about. And when you know those two things, you will remain steadfast and focused. And yeah, some people might assume you're crazy. His family came to take him away, to help him sort some things out, but they didn't realize what he knew. God's faithfulness is consistent across time, and I think that may have been something that Mary forgot about in this moment. I think she forgot that he would perform mighty deeds, that he would scatter those who are full of themselves. You see, God is always faithful, but sometimes we forget. Sometimes we can't see it, or we don't recognize it. There are parts of our stories that we never want to share, that we just never talk about, and that we would rather forget. And we could all stand to be a little bit more gentle with one another, realizing that we don't know what we don't know. And too often, people act and react in ways that they themselves can't even explain because of deep hurts they didn't know still affected them. The amount of times people are jerks for no reason at all is not as often as Hollywood would like us to believe. What we would do well to recognize is that for all of our circumstances, all of our stories, past and present, they happen within the sphere of God's control. Which is to say that even the negative things which we would rather forget happen within the sight of God. And very often he will see it and he will whisper, "I can use that." It was several years ago, my kids were all in elementary school. And so you can imagine what a calm and peaceful time we experienced on school mornings. Homework needed to be found, shoes needed to be matched, socks. Where's your socks? Why don't you have your socks? We do this every morning. Breakfast had to be scarfed, teeth brushed. And it was a magical time, honestly, for Jen and I. But one in which we would consistently try to find and create teachable moments for those little Philistines. On this one particular morning, we were so close to leaving on time for school when out of nowhere, a bird comes flying into our big bay window. We keep it really clean because it's happened several times over the decade and a half that we've lived there. But this one morning, we're almost on our way out the front door and the bird comes flying into the bay window, smack. It's hard. You knew it left an impact, and down that bird went. We're coming out the front door, which is right by the bay window, and we're supposed to be, the bird's lying there. It's probably not getting up from this moment, okay? And the kids are now distracted. We're trying to get them into the car to go to school, and now they're concerned for this dead bird. And I thought, teachable moment. So I paused and I thought for just the briefest of moments, probably not long enough. And I said, "You know, God saw that." It sounded worse coming out of my mouth then. It sounded better in my head. You see, I was trying to think about the scripture that says that God sees even the little birds. So how precious must we be in his sight? But all I said was, "God saw that." And my kids looked at me like, "What kind of monster are you? God saw that? You really thought that that was what was going to be helpful in this moment?" My miss at landing the plane that morning so that my kids didn't think that God and I were in it together to snuff out this bird may have missed, but now I hope it's a teachable moment within a teachable moment. Because despite the fact that I'm an idiot and sometimes say weird things, I know, and now my kids know, God is always watching. And even in our weakness, he can look at us and say, "I can use that." All our mistakes, our missteps, our misdirection, God can use that. All of the injuries, both real and imagined, God can use that. In the midst of our struggling, God looks at us with love in his heart and he says, "I can use that. You're not too bloodied and broken. Your disrepair is not beyond his healing touch. Your quick temper and your loose tongue, your blind naivety and blatant rebellion, your past hurts and your current doubts are not beyond his ability to touch and to shape and to use. God looks at us as he has every generation, and he smiles knowingly at our limitations, and he says, I can use that. God's faithfulness is consistent across time, both all the way into the past to what cannot be changed, and all the way into the future to what has yet to be written. Which brings me to my final point. Remembering shapes what we pass on. I wonder, when Mary faced the most difficult moments, did she have to force herself to remember what the angels had said about Jesus? In John 19, we read of an unthinkable moment for a mother, really for any friend. Mary was present when they crucified her son, Jesus. And in John 19, starting in verse 25, it says this, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, 'Woman, here's your son.' And to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home." If Mary had any song in her heart at this moment, surely it was a lament. But did she remember her song? Did she recall that her spirit once rejoiced in God, my Savior? There on the cross, the Savior is doing salvation things. Did she remember that this is why he came? Remembering shapes what we pass on. I don't think we need the bad to recognize the good. After all, God is good, and his creation was good before it was ever marred by sin. But the fact that sin and evil do exist, that sorrow and calamity are present realities, they allow us to recognize just how beautiful the good is. If we had known the plan God had masterminded to bring us salvation, we might have tried to thwart it. We might have said, "No, God, you don't need to do that." But it happened. And it happened for our good. It happened for our benefit. It goes without saying that no parent expects to deal with the pain of losing a child, but this pain that Mary experienced goes much farther than physical illness and death. Whether parent or child, married or single, we are all people who understand hurt and loss and disappointment. When hope is dashed and our minds know only sleeplessness and despair, when what we thought God had promised doesn't seem to look like fulfillment. But we're not so many weeks past Easter that we've forgotten that the story did not end on Good Friday. Jesus would conquer death and sin. He would raise his own body up from the grave, and he would send his spirit, and he would start a church, and he would go on to prepare a place for us. In fact, check this out. In John chapter 14, Jesus said this to his followers, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am." When it comes to remembering the future, you don't get much more future than that. Church, I believe that we do our best work when we remain unstuck and untethered to the mess that is our present reality. When we remember that we are part of a bigger story, that God is always faithful, and we get to choose the legacy that we're going to pass on. Some of our moments would tempt us to lean into the hurt that comes with life, doubts, questions, disbelief. But when we remember God's faithfulness in the past, we give future generations a reason to trust him in the future. When we remember what God has promised, we can see past the lies and the illusions offered by this world. So I don't know where you're focused in the present, but I know that there's a God who loves you, who was made a spectacle of on the cross, and he turned it into our salvation. I know there is a God who has made big promises, and he is always faithful to keep every single one. Does your soul magnify the Lord this morning? If you've been looking for hope, for something beyond what you can see, for purpose beyond the temporary, for forgiveness of your sin, then this is an open invitation to accept his sacrifice in exchange for your brokenness. All you have to do is tell Jesus, "I could use that." And he will smile back and say the same. Let's pray. Father God, I'm overwhelmed by the truth of your gospel week in and week out, day in and day out, as I think about it, as I read about it, as I look to you to be my rescue in so many situations, big and small. I thank you that these words have been recorded, that we have your word to remind us that you are faithful and that you have always been faithful and that you will always be faithful. Help us to be a people that lean into that truth, that overcome the adversities of this world. Help us to be a people that look to you to be our strength, to be our salvation, to be our everything. And I pray that when the hurts come, when our hope is dashed, that you would remind us that we can still magnify your name. We can always magnify your name, Jesus. And so it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to today's message. We would love to personally invite you to one of our Sunday services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center at Warsaw Community High School at 1 Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.